offer our lives as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. So in view of God, we offer our lives as a sacrifice. So seeing God, beholding God, is the fuel for our worship. God is the fuel for worshiping God. God himself is the fuel we need to worship him in the way that pleases him. And there is a way that we worship that pleases our God. And we'll look at some of those aspects this morning, although that's not specifically my message. As we inhale, as we breathe in this revelation of God, we exhale, we breathe out worship, praise, adoration. How often do you look up at the moon in wonder? Let's put that first slide up, please, Jack. So this is the moon. This is different phases of the moon you may recognize. The moon is one of the most recognizable objects in the solar system, isn't it? I mean, our kids know from tiny, the moon and the sun and the stars in the sky. The moon is much more than a light at nighttime. Which, by the way, it doesn't produce its own light. The moon doesn't produce its own light. It reflects the light from the sun. The moon appears to change shape each night, doesn't it? Do you ever look up at the sky and you think, oh, what shape is the moon tonight? Actually, the moon doesn't change shape at all. It's actually the sun lighting up different parts of the surface of the moon as it orbits the Earth. And these different shapes, they're called phases, but it's just the way the moon has been illuminated by the sun. It's our view of the moon that's changed, our perspective. And like the Earth, the moon has gravity, but it's only 1/6 of the gravity that we have on Earth, which means on the moon, you weigh 1/6 of what you weigh on Earth. So that is the ultimate weight loss program right there. Get yourself a trip to the moon. The gravity of the moon creates tides, which is the rise and the fall of the oceans every day. That's the moon that controls the tides. The moon's gravity slows down the Earth's rotation. Did you know this? It's called tidal breaking. So that our days are 24 hours long, not 6 hours long. Without the moon, our days would be about 6 hours long. So we'd have something like, well, four times as many days in our year. Is that about right? Yeah. Four. The moon's pull also keeps the Earth tilted at just the right angle. It's at a perfect 23.5 degrees, which you knew, right? Exactly. Without the moon, the Earth might sit straight up, which would mean we'd hardly ever see the sun. In fact, Uranus has a 98-degree tilt, almost completely sideways, like a spinning top that's fallen over, which means one side of Uranus gets darkness for 42 years at a time, the other side gets light for 42 years at a time. So without the moon, if we're at a 98-degree tilt, we might only see light for 42 years and then darkness for 42 years at a time. Without the moon, life on Earth would be very different and it probably wouldn't actually be possible. Isn't this amazing? Does this fill you with wonder? I've been alive for 15,603 days, okay? And nights. You know, from time to time, I look up at the sky. And I might comment on the shape of the moon. You know, often it's, oh, it's a full moon tonight. But I'm not really in wonder of it. Maybe I was once upon a time. Maybe as a little boy, I was in wonder of the sun and the stars and the moon. Everything is awe-inspiring, isn't it? And it's wonder-filled as a child. For those of you that with little children, you know, almost anything can evoke awe and wonder and inspiration and fascination in our little children. Let's put up that next slide, please, Jack. Even a falling feather. That was me, by the way. It's not. I wasn't that cute. Thank you, though. I appreciate it. I was a lot chubbier. Let's leave that slide up. William Blake, the English poet and artist, said this: "Know what it is to be a child, to see a world in a grain of sand, and to see heaven in a wild flower or a feather. Hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour." I love this. Deborah El-Rami wrote an article which I stumbled across, which was called How to Lose a Sense of Wonder. And it recounts a fascination she had with the moon as a child. And I'm just going to read the account that she gave. "Like many children, I was fascinated by the moon. One night, I said to my big brother, 'There's the man in the moon. See his face. He's watching us.' Of course, being older and more educated than I, he was quick to correct my ignorance. 'That's not the man in the moon, silly. Those lines are clouds, and the moon is nothing but rocks.' All the while, I'm thinking, 'Oh yeah, we'll just see about that.' So I took me a little trip to outer space, back when I could still fly." Does anyone remember when you could still fly? Yeah, those good old days, eh? "My only mistake was telling my aunt about it when I returned to Earth. In vivid detail, I explained how I'd flown there and landscaped the place because it was overgrown with tangled vines, and how I'd planted a garden of wild roses in every colour under the sun. I swore to her that not every square inch of the moon's surface was made up of rocks, but some parts did indeed consist of green cheese." We all know the moon's made of cheese, don't we? "But green cheese, just as real as the speckled linoleum on her kitchen floor. My aunt was shocked that any child could fabricate such a bold-faced lie and marched straight to my mother and reported the incident to preempt any further such tale-telling. Mother was deeply disturbed and promptly applied the rod of correction." So, I'm talking about wonder this morning. What do I mean by wonder? I mean that feeling of amazement and astonishment, which is caused by something beautiful, something marvelous, something astounding, something remarkable, something wonderful. Something wonderful. Do you know we lose wonder when we stop looking and discovering? And by the way, I'm not here to lecture you on the moon this morning. We are going to move on from the moon. But I am here to talk about the moon maker. I am here to talk about the one who created all things. You know, David, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, said this in Psalm 8, 3 to 4. "When I look, when I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" This is David with this revelation of God, this creator God, this awesome God. He said, "When I look, when I behold what you have done, what you have created, what you have brought into existence, who is man that you are mindful?" Like, who am I, David said? Who am I that you, the creator, who have made all things, would be mindful of me, would care for me? And he bookends that psalm, the first verse and the last verse in that psalm. He starts, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name." And right at the end, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name." David, and you read through the psalms, this is just one of many, where David has this revelation of God, where he beholds God, where he sees God, where he's fascinated by God. And his response is to pour himself out in adoration, in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving. And sometimes we know in the psalms he's lamenting, he's wondering, he's doubting, he's wrestling with the situations he finds himself in. But he always comes back to this place, he always circles back to, "Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name." He saw, he beheld, and there was a fascination in David, which made him a worshiper, actually. The man after God's own heart. Do you know where the fuel was? The fuel was the fascination he had with God. The fuel was this wonder, this awe that he had, this imagination even, this childlike faith. Man, we need a childlike faith, and we know that that could mean many things. That could mean just wholehearted, unwavering, just trust in God's childlike faith. But it could mean this fascination, this imagination, this wondering about God. Have we lost the wonder, church? Have we lost the amazement? Have we lost the fascination with Jesus? With our beautiful, remarkable, glorious God. We've been created to behold him and be fascinated by him, by who he is, by what he's done, by his mercy, by his forgiveness. We took communion this morning. We can be fascinated. We can be awe-inspired by the fact that the God of the universe took on flesh and blood, came to planet Earth, was nailed to a cross, died an excruciating death on your behalf and my behalf. We can awe and wonder about this mystery called the gospel because Jesus, God became man, was nailed to a cross so that my relationship with God could be restored, so that my debt could be repaid. This has to awaken something in us, church. In view of mercy, offer your lives. If you're not offering, if you're not pouring out, if you're not worshiping, you aren't seeing. I preached this 2 months ago. God has brought me back. He's circled me back here because I've recognized this in my own life. We can get so, let's be honest, we can get bored with God. And let me tell you how you know you're bored. Because we gather here on a Sunday morning, you see the song come up, you're like, oh, I've got to sing that one again. Like the first song we did, we've all sung that 12,000 times, haven't we? If you've known Jesus a year, you've sung it 12,000 times. This is amazing, Grace. You're missing the point. You've become bored because you're like, I've sung this song before. It's not about the song. It's not about the words on the screen. It's about the one we behold. We do not have the luxury of becoming bored in God's presence. Psalm 96, 1-3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. He really wants us to sing. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation. When? Day after day. So today we proclaim his salvation. Tomorrow we proclaim his salvation. We sing to the Lord now. We sing to the Lord tomorrow. Declare his glory among the nations. By the way, his glory means, well, there's effectively, it's about his beauty and it's about his essence. It's the nature of God. It's the character of God. There is a weight about the character of God. This actually means weight, glory, weight. It's like that. God, this is God, who God is. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds. So declare who he is and what he's done, his marvelous deeds. This is what we are about. I just want to give you a couple more psalms. Psalm 50, verse 2, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Did you know God shines forth perfect in beauty? Our God is perfect in beauty. You and I, we're imperfect. We're flawed. We fail. We sin. We are sinful. But God is perfect. This is why the gospel is a mystery. Because our perfect God, who is holy, 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 invites us, flawed, imperfect human beings made from the dust, invites us into his presence, into intimacy, into encounter with him. This is the mystery of the gospel, that this perfect in beauty God invites us into his presence. And he goes on to say in verse 22, consider this, you who forget God. Consider this, you, and the whole of the psalm he's saying, right at the end of the psalm he says, consider what I've said, consider what I've seen, this perfect in beauty, consider this, you who forget God. Have you forgotten God? Did you forget God this morning when we started singing This Is Amazing Grace? Did you forget God when you woke this morning, when you switched on your phone to check Facebook or to check your social media or whatever it is? Did you forget God? Consider this, the psalmist wrote. He is perfect in beauty. Forgive me if it feels like I'm shouting. I am passionate about this. There is no other fuel for our worship, church. There is no other fuel. We can't fabricate this. We can't make this up. We can't twist arms. We can't drag you into this place. You have to see this for yourself. Consider this, you who forgot God. Consider this, those of you that have grown bored with God. Psalm 96, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor or the glory or the beauty of his holiness. Do you know his holiness is beautiful? It's splendid. It's glorious. And the psalmist writes, worship the Lord in the splendor, in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. My prayer for us this morning is something would awaken within us that's gone dead. Some of us, let's be honest, are dead on the inside. We've lost sight of God. The Spirit of God wants to awaken us this morning, wants to show us Jesus again, the splendor of his holiness, the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 27, 4. One thing. It's a psalm of David. One thing I ask, he said. What's the one thing you ask from the Lord? If I was to pass the microphone around right now without looking at David, without stealing David's one thing, what would be the one thing? If I pass you the microphone right now, what would be the one thing you ask of the Lord? Lord, sort out my finances. Lord, sort out my marriage. Lord, show me the way. Lord, help me get through that sickness. Lord, give me grace for that individual. Lord, I need a new job. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. What is the one thing you'd ask right now? One thing, David said, I ask. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. I wonder if that was in your heart this morning. Maybe deep down it is. Maybe it wasn't the first thing that came to mind. And by the way, it's okay to ask God for breakthrough, for healing, for restoration, for answers to difficult situations. God is attentive to every prayer. I'm not downplaying any of that. We're a people that give him all kinds of prayers. That's what Paul writes. Bring him all those prayers. But I want us to see something here, because the overriding desire of the psalmist's heart, this one thing, was to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. You know, when we stop looking and when we stop discovering God, we lose the wonder. And that's when spiritual boredom sets in. I don't know if there's any of you here that are bored this morning of God. Are you still captivated? Are you still fascinated? And let's be honest here. We're not here to pretend, and this is a safe space. This isn't a place of judgment. I've told you, there are moments where, even in my own devotions, I open the Bible and I'm like, oh man, this feels hard. Like, I'm not getting anything out of this, Lord. Like, it just feels like I'm reading, or even it just feels like I'm singing words. And even recently, I've just been checking myself and like, and realizing that I've got bored at times. At the moment, I'm working my way through Psalms because I want God to awaken me. And by the way, you miss a day of being awakened, it's a slippery slope. Because if you miss a day, you come the next day and you're like, oh, I've got to work that bit harder. Because now, even more of that moon has been obscured. Even more of there's less sun reflecting on the surface of the moon. I'm seeing less of it. So often at times, you know, in the midst of singing worship songs, I know that my heart has got disconnected from the reality of God. I don't know if you found yourself there this morning even. We're singing the songs, and we know worship is about more than songs. I hope I've explained that. It's not less than that. It's much more than that. It's a life of sacrifices we've already established from Romans 12. It's offering your whole life, saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus has it all. Surrender to him, obedience to him. It's all of our life. But we sing songs because it allows what is in us to come out of us. God loves it when we pour out thanksgiving to him. from something that is within. He wants the songs of our hearts. He wants the declarations of our mouth. He wants praise. God is pleased. He inhabits the praises of his people. So God's looking for that. God likes that stuff. But we can so often sing these songs and we're disconnected from God. You know, I think sometimes, especially as a musician, which I am, you can connect with the song, like you can connect with the music, and you forget that, you forget about the one that the song is about. I do. Sometimes I find myself just listening to the band, you know, listening. When there's a fuller band, you find yourself listening for different instruments. If you play an instrument, you find yourself listening for that instrument. If you're a singer, you're listening for the vocals, the harmonies, you know. But you get, hang on a sec. It wasn't about that. Because that is the music, the instruments, the singing is ultimately to point us to the one who we've come to gaze upon, right? Let's have a look at John 12. I want you to imagine that when we gather together as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, that we're here to throw a dinner party for Jesus. And we actually are. That's why we came together this morning. Did you know that? We're here to celebrate Jesus. We're here to throw a party in Jesus' honor. And actually, that's what they did in John 12. So we're going to look at how they did it, and we're going to learn a few things. How does that sound? Good. Excellent, Marcus. I have your undivided attention preaching to you. Hopefully, the rest of you are listening as well. John 12, 1-3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. So this is the Lazarus that a chapter earlier, Jesus had raised from the dead. He was dead and Jesus brought him back to life. So he's come where Lazarus was. Apparently this was actually the house of Simon the leper, a leper that Jesus had healed from leprosy, funnily enough. And we know that he was healed because Jews wouldn't have been able to be in the same vicinity as a leper. Lepers had to be outside of the community. So he was healed because it was at Simon the leper's house. And you can read this account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a slightly different version in Luke, but we'll save that for another day. So he came to Bethany. Lazarus was there. Simon the leper was there. The disciples of Jesus were there. Oh, it says, Jesus had raised him from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Okay, gave a dinner for him there. A different version says they gave a dinner in Jesus' honor. So it must be a different version because I was expecting it to be there in my notes. So another translation, Bible translation, said they gave a dinner in Jesus' honor, which I love. They were there to honor Jesus. Do you know, we're here to give a feast, to give a celebration in the honor of Jesus. Did you know that's why we gathered this morning? It's a party in this place. It's a dinner party. It's a celebration in the honor of Jesus. That's why we gather together. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Let's move on. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And I just want to just put a few things out of this morning for us. Very simple. So the dinner is being given in Jesus' honor. So they were all there, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper, the other disciples of Jesus. We see Judas Iscariot was there, and the other disciples were there to honor Jesus. And they honored him in different ways. And I want us to see three things, three ways in which different people at that party honored Jesus. The first was serving Jesus. Martha served Jesus. And by the way, in Luke 10, she did the same thing. Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha on another occasion. This same Mary, the same Martha. And we know that Martha was there serving Jesus, making all the preparations for dinner. Jesus came to town. Jesus came to their house. Martha was busy serving. And we know Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word that he said. So it's the same Mary, it's the same Martha. And this is later on. Martha is still serving. Martha's still running around, making the preparations, cooking the dinner, making sure everyone is comfortable, everyone is taken care of. So that's Martha. She's there. She's serving Jesus. And she's honoring Jesus in doing that, by the way. She's there to honor Jesus in serving. In serving Jesus, we honor Jesus. We make much of serving. We're called to be servants. We're actually called to be slaves, by the way. We're sons because God is our Father, but Jesus is our Lord and Master, which makes us slaves. So we're sons, but we're slaves. He's our Lord. He's our Master. Jesus tells us what to do. So we're his slave, but we're his son. So Martha is serving. Honor. Secondly, we see that Lazarus is reclining with Jesus. We've got serving Jesus. Secondly, we've got reclining with Jesus. And again, this is a good thing. He's honoring Jesus. He's with Jesus at the table. Again, there's conversation. Jesus may have been expounding on the kingdom of God, teaching them the things of the gospel. And he's there. He's listening to Jesus. There's friendship. There's conversation happening. He's relaxed in the presence of Jesus. He's there. He's with him. And then there's the anointing of Jesus, which we see with Mary. Mary takes things to a whole new level. Mary pours out an extravagant worship upon Jesus. You know, the serving is good. We honor Jesus through our serving, through our obedience, through our activity, through our kingdom activity, and the way many of you have served this morning, and the way you serve through the week, in your obedience, in your kingdom activity. That's honoring to Jesus. But we have to be careful that it doesn't become a dutiful thing. Reclining with Jesus, just being relaxed, being in the presence of Jesus, enjoying Jesus is a wonderful thing. And there is that invitation to come into God's presence and just enjoy him, just to be with him. This is the first part of our series. The presence of Jesus is being with him. It's enjoying his friendship. It's enjoying walking with the Holy Spirit. But this thing about anointing, it says that Mary took a year's worth of perfume, a year's worth of wages in perfume, and she poured out extravagant worship upon Jesus. So much so that it says it filled the house with the fragrance of that perfume. It filled the house with the fragrance of the perfume. Do you think the Millennium Hall was filled with the fragrance of sacrificial, extravagant worship this morning? Do you think we filled this house, filled this place with the fragrance of sacrificial worship? Only you can answer that for yourself. Only you know if you poured out extravagantly this morning, sacrificially. Only you know. I would question my own worship. Did I pour it all out? Because this is the point. She poured everything out. And with it, with her hair down, weeping, she laid down all sense of self, all sense of pride, all sense of dignity to honor Jesus. This is about much more than duty. This is about much more than singing songs or just going through the motions. This is about wonder. This is about fascination. This is about being captivated by Jesus. In the other gospel accounts, it says that Jesus then talks with his disciples, and there we see it's Judas Iscariot. In other accounts in the gospels, it's the other disciples, and they judge this woman. They judge Mary, and they say, what a waste that was. You know, just like David, remember, David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem with this triumphant procession of celebration, where he danced before the Lord with all his might, and he said, I'll be even more undignified than this. And his wife, his own wife, stood at a distance and judged him for that. She stood back and said, what a waste. What a waste, David. What a waste of your kingship. What a waste of your position. What a waste of... And the same thing here. Judas and the other disciples, they're like, we could have used that money for other things. We could have advanced the ministry, Jesus. We could have put this back into the ministry. We could have bought more stuff. We could have hired that bigger hall. We could have got that bigger sound system, Jesus. But this was a waste. And Jesus says in the other accounts, you are wrong. She has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing to me. This is what Jesus said. This extravagant waste was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing to Jesus because Jesus was beautiful to her. I'll say that again because that was good. It wasn't even in my notes. There was a moment of inspiration there, church. It was a beautiful thing to Jesus because he was beautiful to her. It's a very simple equation with worship, church. If you see him, if you're fascinated by him, you are all in. It's all the perfume. It's a year's worth. It's looking on seems a waste. So you could have used your energies for other things. You could have used your time. You could have used your words. You could have used your heart for other things. It seemed like a waste, but it's all for Jesus. Our hearts need to be stirred afresh. I think for all of us, our hearts need to be awakened afresh. And here's the thing that I ponder. And maybe I'm reading into the text here, and please go away and read the other accounts as well. Why did no one else stand up with Mary? Why did no one else join in? It seems like, and it's not recorded, so I'm assuming it never happened. Not one of them seemed to make a move to worship. And yes, they'd honored with the serving, they'd honored with the reclining, there was food, there was celebration, but something happened in this moment, and absolutely every eye would have been on Mary. The room would have gone silent. There would have been a deathly silence in that place as they witnessed this moment of worship, adoration, sacrificial, extravagant, pouring out on Jesus. Every eye would have been on her. Surely it would have awoken something in someone's heart. Lazarus, who Jesus had just raised from the dead. Simon the leper, who Jesus had just healed. The 12, who had walked with Jesus nearly 3 years at this point. Not one of them made a move to join Mary in worship. Their heart, I don't know. I'm reading into this. Allow me some license here. Perhaps their heart had got just a bit familiar. We're with Jesus again. We know he performs miracles. We know he raises the dead. We know, you know, people come and they throw themselves and there's weird stuff happens around Jesus. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, there's another thing happening. And we could have used that money for other things. The familiarity or the over-familiarity that had set in their heart is staggering. And here's the problem, church. We do the same thing. I could have been Lazarus, reclining at that table, looking on and saying, well, maybe there's boredom that's set in, over familiarity, just going through the motions again. I wonder if your heart needs to be stirred and awakened this morning like mine does. One thing I ask from the Lord. Shall we stand, church? I don't think I need... Please stand with me. Just allow me 2 more minutes. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. We have to allow time and space to be awakened to this. Are you allowing time and space? And, you know, Sunday mornings is a time and a space. This is a significant time and a space. But this is 2 hours in 7 days of the week. And yes, we have community group and other times where we can meet. But this has to be a time and a space carved out in every day with Jesus. And it's only God's beauty that can awaken us from boredom and stagnation. But you have to be intentional about seeking it. Where do you go for his beauty? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to point us to Jesus and to reveal the deep things of the kingdom, the deep things of God. His presence, that's where we go for beauty. His word. Reading the scriptures, read through the Psalms like I'm doing, and allow the revelation of the psalmist just to awaken hunger in your heart again. Sing those songs of worship, but sing them and mean them and allow God again by his Holy Spirit to show you something of who he is, something of his beauty, something of his magnificence, something of what he's done for you. So we sing those songs. In this last season, I've been into the old Hillsong worship stuff, going back 10, 15, maybe 20 years. There's something in those songs. There's something in those songs from a decade or two decades ago, which just awakens me every time, just to the magnificence and the glory of God. Something in the way they've written, something about the anointing on Darlene Check and those worship leaders at the time. There was something about some of those songs. Discover those. That there are lots of anointed men and women who have had revelation of God, and we sing some of those songs. So allow those things to stir your heart again. Look at creation. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. Look at the stars. Watch the sunrise. Watch the sunset. Go and find an area of outstanding beauty in Sussex. And there are those areas where you can just sit and allow God to awaken your heart again. Man, we're so easily preoccupied and distracted and consumed by everything else in life, by the stresses and the strains, by the busyness, by raising young families, by work cycles, all of those things. We have to carve out the time. Otherwise, we grow bored. We lose the fascination. Let's close our eyes, church.